Favorite thing in fall? Did anybody mention Mariners playoff baseball? Anybody? No. How about football? Did anybody mention football? Anybody? Oh, one. Thank you. Two. My father-in-law. Thank you. Three. Okay, good, good. You all invited to my house after our SOP meeting this afternoon, which is in the middle of the game, which is okay. Okay. that's okay. All right. All right. So, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. Those are Jesus' words. Those are words that we have been wrestling with as a group of elders for the last year, trying to figure out how do we make discipleship happen here at FPC. And that command to make disciples is the mission of the church. There's no other mission. There are a lot of things that we do to support that mission, but in the end, the bottom line is discipleship and making disciples is the mission of the church. And so for the next few months, we're going to talk about discipleship. And for a lot of you, that may be just very fundamental things that you already know, but we've got to get back to the basics of fundamental discipleship and talk about that mission as a church. How do we make discipleship happen here at Faith Bible Church? And so we're going to do this for the next couple of months. We're going to talk about discipleship. And I'm going to just going to give introductory remarks about discipleship and what some of the things that we're thinking about doing. But we have to start with this basic question. What is a disciple? More specifically, what is a disciple of Jesus Christ? And in simplest terms, being a disciple of Jesus means to follow Jesus. Jesus tells people to follow him many, many times in the scriptures. He calls the disciples to follow him. Jesus calls out to Peter and Andrew while they're fishing to follow him in Matthew 4. He calls out to Matthew, follow me in Matthew 9. Jesus tells the rich young ruler to sell everything and follow me. He tells those listening that if they want to be his disciples, they must take up their crosses and follow me. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? And it certainly means more than just following around physically wherever he goes. Well, so I asked my daughter this, my little 8-year-old daughter, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And she so wisely, I'm proud of my daughter, wisely said, well, it means that we have to believe in Jesus. And that is absolutely the most fundamental thing and the foremost thing that has to happen as followers of Christ. We have to believe in Jesus. It makes no sense to follow some make-believe person. It's not enough in itself. The Bible says that even demons believe in Jesus and tremble, but they certainly could not be called followers of Christ. So believing in him is the starting point, but it's not enough. The Bible makes it clear that believing in Jesus, that belief as a follower of Jesus involves believing in him as their Savior and Lord. And the moment a person professes that belief, a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, they become a disciple of Christ. That is the first and foremost thing that must happen as a follower of Jesus. But there's more to being a follower of Christ than initial belief. It's more than just converting people to Christianity. And yes, they do become disciples at conversion. But really, that is just the beginning. We're called to move toward maturity. It's much like being born, being a living, breathing person at birth, but not at all being like the person you're going to be when you get older. Being a disciple at the beginning is like being an infant. But we don't continue being an infant disciple for the rest of our lives. The call to be a disciple, the call to follow Jesus, is a call to become a mature disciple. And as such, we never stop growing as disciples. A follower of Christ is called to grow from infancy to maturity as we follow him. So what does it look like to follow Jesus? What does it look like? There's an interesting passage in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. It's a term that's used for Christians, for followers of Christ. I'm going to read it to you. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priests and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And I want to suggest to you that those who are followers of Christ live in the way of Jesus. And I think it means more than just believing in Jesus Christ as the way to eternal life. That is true, but I think it's more than that. I think it also means walking in the ways of Jesus, living life in the way he commanded. Many times Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. To follow Christ is to live in humble obedience, loving obedience to him. That is the way of the disciples of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 commands us to teach obedience. So in Christian circles, what do we call that? We call that discipleship. So what is discipleship? Discipleship is the process of maturing when we grow from being an infant disciple into mature disciples, as I said already. And that's basically what discipleship is. It is the process by which we help develop people from a state of infancy toward an ever-increasing maturity in Christ. Ephesians 4 says this, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And I want you to notice that discipleship is not something we do alone. In many ways, discipleship includes developing not just individuals, but developing our entire community of faith until we all reach unity in the faith. So I think the question is, you know, how do we make that happen? How does discipleship happen? And there are numerous books written on this. And it's very difficult to just sort of take one and say, okay, we're just going to do this, because every church is different, everybody's different, and there's no cookie-cutter approach to discipleship. But we need to try something. So let me just give you some background information in terms of what that looks like, how we make that happen. It takes place, discipleship, when three things happen at the same time. And the first thing that has to happen, discipleship growth takes place when there is a culture of learning, a culture of learning. We cannot know what it means to follow in Christ unless we know him, right? And the way that happens is to study him, to study the scriptures, to learn what he commanded, to learn what he saw as important, to learn what touched his heart, to see the world through his eyes, to develop his heart in us, to understand his tremendous love for us and his extravagant grace in our lives. We cannot know these things unless we are learning. A culture of learning is one that says we never want to stop learning about Jesus. Who is it that said they're happy because school started? Anybody? Who was it? John? You said, you are wonderful. We want more of her. We want that attitude when it comes to wanting to learn more about Jesus. We never say, oh, I'm done learning about Jesus. I don't want to go back to learning about Jesus. No. Culture of learning says, I always, always want to keep learning about Jesus, that there is an endless supply of understanding him in our lives that we can never come to an end of that. So we want to keep learning about him. We have to learn about him, and we have to want to learn about him. How do we do that? How do we learn? And the New Testament points consistently to several elements of learning. And the first one, I think the most obvious one, and the one that we do most here, is through direct instruction. That's how we learn. That's how we teach, through direct instruction. Jesus did it all the time with his people, with his disciples. He taught them in public. He taught them privately. We see after his resurrection, he spent 40 days with the disciples before he ascended in Acts chapter 1. Disciples followed him everywhere, and Jesus used that time frequently to teach them. This was carried out in the early church, where we read in Acts chapter 2 that the people met every day in the temple courts to receive teaching from the apostles and pray in fellowship together. And then we see later that Paul, when he goes on his missionary journeys and he goes to the churches, he spends significant time, years, in churches, teaching the people there. We even read about in the book of Acts, you guys are familiar with it, where Paul's teaching people until the late hours of the night, until someone falls asleep and falls out the window and he dies. And that's how much he's teaching. It's how long he is teaching. And of course, in the story, is he revives the guy and he goes back up and he begins teaching again. One of the best ways that we learn about Jesus, we learn about God, is through direct instruction. The Bible's very clear about that. He has given some gifts to be teachers. And he gives the spiritual gifts of teaching in order to teach those of us who need that teaching. So let me ask you, where do you receive your direct instruction from God's word? Maybe you're in a Bible study. Maybe you go to Sunday school. Maybe you're doing a personal study with some really good resources. Those are great. Those are great. And if you're doing some of those things, just keep doing that. But if you're not, if you find yourself getting direct instruction only from here, from the pulpit, I'm sorry, but this is not where it really happens. We just don't have the time to dig into the scriptures the way we would love to do so in a small group, in a Bible study, in a Sunday school class. We just don't have that kind of time. Lecture-style teaching also is not always the best way to learn. So find a way to get direct instruction if you aren't already getting it beyond this Sunday morning setting. Make it higher on your priority list if you aren't, if it's needed for you, because it's essential for growth. Let me get the second way that we learn, that people learn in general. And that is, we learn through immersion. Immersion. It's probably the most common way that most of us here have experienced discipleship growth. It's through immersion. If we immerse ourselves in a community of Christians, we begin to rub off on one another. And the more time we spend in that community, the faster we are likely to grow. Now, it's like learning a language. When your infant child learned to speak, they didn't receive direct instruction on speaking the language. They were just immersed in the language, and over time they began to pick it up and they began to speak. That could be good, that could be bad, but we think of it as good at this point. Miley, my daughter, goes to a Chinese Mandarin immersion school. And the moment she walks into the class, they speak Mandarin Chinese. 90% of the time is Mandarin Chinese. The 10% is like PE or art or something like that. But the main classroom time is all in Mandarin, no English. In fact, it was many, many months until Miley even realized that her teacher could speak English. And she was surprised that we could go to a parent-teacher conference and talk with her because we had known none. I think that's kind of how she found out. But she learned Chinese Mandarin like that. It's amazing how fast you can learn just through immersion. That's often how we learn to grow in Christ. That's how we often learn to follow Christ. We immerse ourselves in a healthy community of believers, and we naturally begin to grow. And that's why it's so important to be immersed in a community of believers. Too many people make the mistake of underestimating the importance of immersion. And soon they find themselves wandering away from the faith. And it is true that we become like the people we immerse ourselves into. We learn from the people we hang out with. We are influenced by them. And that can be both good and bad. I have witnessed the tragedy of people who have chosen to immerse themselves in a culture that was far from God. And they chose to step out of the pool of faith and start swimming in the pool of the world. And it was an innocent departure, honestly. But the influence of the world began to outweigh the influence of the faith. And why? Because that person chose to immerse him or herself into a world apart from Christ. Now, if a person can learn and develop language through immersion, how much more can a person learn other things? And that's why it's so important. It's imperative that we stick together in the faith. The writer of Hebrews is strong about that when he says that we should not, and we must not, forsake the meeting or assembling together. The community of believers provides sustenance and protection, the things that are necessary for our growth. So I'm going to ask you, have you immersed yourself in our church family here or in another community of believers? One of the easiest ways to rub shoulders is just to participate in some of the activities we have here. The fall conference coming up. We just had that golf scramble. We have a fellowship hour next week. We've got this barbecue coming up on Friday. Serving together is a great way to rub off on one another. Small groups, Bible studies. Many ways that you can immerse yourself in a community of believers. And one of the reasons we do these things, some of these activities, is not only because it's fun, and they are, but more importantly, they are essential for our growth. So I encourage you, if you're not immersed in our community, be thinking about ways you can make that happen. I'm going to give you some suggestions at the end of the message on how you can make that happen this morning. Immersion, though, is one of the most important ways that we learn and we grow as disciples. The third way we learn is through serving. It's through serving. I ran across this proverb recently in Proverbs 11. It says, whoever brings blessing will be enriched. And listen, and one who waters will himself be watered. There's an old adage that says, learn by doing. He who waters himself, waters will himself be watered. As we do, we learn. We get better at the things we do. Serving is, it brings a lot of learning. And I think we know that to be true practically. You know, I can't learn how to drive until I get behind the wheel. And until I get behind the wheel, it's never going to happen. I get better the more I drive. And the more we do it, the better we become. But there's another thing that serving does more than just making us good at something. It makes us more others-centered. And the mark of maturity is becoming less self-centered and more others-centered. What did Jesus say? He said, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Serving is the mark of honor and maturity. And we get there by practicing servanthood through the use of our gifts, the skills to serve each other. We know we just can't underestimate how much serving contributes to our learning. Doing is as much a teacher as listening. So what are you doing to learn? We want to develop a culture of learning here at FBC. And one of the ways we do that is to provide many opportunities for you to serve one another. And if you look in your bulletins, there's a lower section on the inside panel. It's just dedicated to serving opportunities. And we don't do these serving opportunities just to fill a need here at Faith Bible Church. We also recognize that these serving opportunities provide a way to grow for you. So think about how you might be able to serve, because serving is a way that we grow in our discipleship. It's a way that we learn. So we need to have a culture of learning, but that needs to be coupled with a second thing. It can't be enough. It's not alone to have this culture of learning. You have to be coupled with this. It has to be coupled with a climate of love, a climate of love. It's one thing to be immersed in a community of believers, but that community, for it to be a disciple-making community, it must be filled with love. Jesus frequently commands us to love one another. The emphasis of 1 John is all on loving one another. And it makes sense that love makes discipleship happen. It makes sense that growth is nurtured when there is love and care in the relationships that are within the community. It makes sense that a person grows in his or her giftedness when it's nurtured and encouraged in a climate of love. I mentioned at the beginning of this message the Great Commission, that commandment to make disciples. But there is another command that is just as important. And if you've read my Grapevine article for this month, you know what I'm talking about. There is the Great Commandment to love one another and to love God. And as I said in that article, the Great Commission, making disciples, flourishes in a great commandment environment. That is where, in an environment where people love God and love others, that is where the Great Commission, making disciples, flourishes. And we're going to talk more about that in the weeks to come. But for now, understand that when teaching is done in love, when we rub shoulders with those who know what it means to love, when we serve others and are served out of love, that nurtures an environment for growth. The best teachers and the best influencers in the world are those who love the people around them. And so I ask you, how are you loving the people around you? Think about how you can help create a climate of love around here at Faith Bible. And then lastly, discipleship growth happens when there is a sharing of life. A sharing of life. And by that I mean a sharing of life beyond our circle of believers. And I mean that by that is by carrying out the Great Commission to share the gospel with the world. That is the aim of discipleship, to make more infant disciples, if you will, and lead them to maturity. And as we grow in our love for God and one another, it leads to a desire to bring Jesus to those who need him. That is the natural outgrowth of discipleship. To miss this element would be like building a boat that is never put in the water. All this loving, all this learning has a purpose, and it is to reveal Christ to the world. And let me suggest that the best way to reveal Christ to the world is by sharing our lives with the world. Jesus didn't just stand on a street corner and preach, though he did that at times, but most often we find him sharing his life with people. We find him at a dinner party at a tax collector's house. We find him fishing with other fishermen. We find him enjoying meals with friends. We find him sharing a drink at the well of a total stranger. Jesus inserts himself into the lives of people. And in the process, he shares the kingdom of God with them. We must do the same. But the tricky part here is, how do we share our lives with the world without immersing ourselves in it? And I've already talked about the dangers of immersing ourselves into the world. So we're going to talk about that a little bit too in the coming weeks. But for now, recognize that it has to happen. We have to share our lives with the world. Now, if I were to sum everything up at this point, I'm going to. This is what it would all come down to. Discipleship happens when we create a culture of learning in a climate of love so that we can share our Jesus-filled lives with the world. Let me say that again. Discipleship happens when we create a culture of learning in a climate of love so that we can share our Jesus-filled lives with the world. Now, there's a lot to unpack there, but we're going to talk about that more in the weeks ahead. But here's the question for the takeaway. How do we do this? How do we do this as a church? As elders, we have talked about this at length. We all agree that discipleship is the mission of the church and something we think everyone should be involved in. You know, I read a sign outside of a gym recently. Please don't mistake me for going to a gym. I just saw the sign outside the gym. And it said this: change is inevitable, but growth is optional. And we know that growth is not something any of us as leaders can force upon you. It's your choice. But we're going to try and we're going to encourage you to choose growth over atrophy. And if you want to grow as a disciple of Christ, we're going to do what we can to help you. So here's how we're going to start. First, we're going to make an emphasis on going deep. And you'll see it in your bulletins, it's on the header, go deep. We want to go deep with God, and we want to go deep with one another. They go together. To make discipleship happen, you have to go deep with both. Cannot go with deep with God and neglect depth with other people. It doesn't work that way. Yeah, you know, you can meet God and have deep experiences with God in solitude, but we will never grow ultimately if we don't have others to reveal our areas of weakness. We need people to help us work through our mental, our social, our emotional, and our spiritual blocks. I had the privilege last spring of baptizing a number of college students from AAIV, InterVarsity. And in almost every testimony, there was this struggle with God. And in that struggle, God met that person. And that person, and some of the deepest questions and some of the deepest frustrations, God met that person. And how did he do that? He did it through the deep relationships that had been forged during their time in college. And it was those students, it's those relationships with those other students that they could share the depths of their hearts with those who had been there before. And I want to tell you that growth takes place when there is both a depth with God and a depth with other people at the same time. And that doesn't mean it just happens at conversion, as an infant disciple. We need that all the time. We need to be continually working on our depth with God and our depth with one another. And how do we do that? I want to introduce to you a couple of things that we're going to start this fall to help out. And the first one is this. It's called the Gospel Journey. That's nothing revolutionary. It's nothing particularly astounding, but it's extremely helpful if you choose to do it. What is the Gospel Journey? So the Gospel Journey, it is a set of daily scripture readings and supplemental readings by reputable authors. And these readings are included on a bookmark that every person gets that's involved. I think I have a picture of one up here, I'm not sure. And these bookmarks have readings, daily readings and supplemental readings. In this case, in the first path, it's the Gospel of John, is from basic Christianity. And just you have passages that you read every day for 5 days, and then if you want, you can read supplemental material. And then there's also some verse memory, scripture memory, in addition to that. What makes, I think, this unique is that the daily readings are broken up into these 9 sequential paths, with each path taking on a different emphasis. So if you'll see in this picture here, you see path 1. This is the first one, knowing the gospel story. And those paths are designed to go sequentially from basically moving people from a new believer into some of the more deeper, let's say, doctrines or areas of the faith. So, for example, path number 1 you see here is knowing the gospel story. It's intended to bring a young believer to a greater understanding of who Jesus is and what the gospel is. And then path number 2 goes through the book of Acts, witnessing the gospel movement. And after that path, path number 3 goes through the book of Romans, with the emphasis on learning the gospel doctrines. And this continues on through 9 different paths with emphases on things like living the gospel life and clarifying, defending the gospel. And all these things come through. They're basically, it's discipleship taking someone from a new believer to a mature believer through the reading of the scriptures, the daily reading of scriptures. And to facilitate that, you're not just reading. There's a field guide comes along with these readings to help through some of the meatier portions and the more important things in the readings and the passages. But it's more than just reading. The Gospel Journey records is a time where you record your observations, principles, applications through just journaling your thoughts. Journaling, let me say this, just reading, if you just had the bookmarks and you just read, that, you know, that may or may not change anyone, but thoughtful reading can. And so an effective journey includes journaling one's thoughts as one meditates on the passage. And on the back of each bookmark, there is also, I didn't take a picture of it, there's just some guidelines to help, questions to ask as you go through and you read. The other thing is the gospel journey is not meant to be done alone. It's meant to be done with other people. The gospel journey is relational. And the readings are designed for groups of people. It doesn't matter how big, one-on-one, one-on-ten. But they meet, they're designed to meet every week. And you talk about what you've read, you share what you've journaled, and you get into one another's lives through that journaling process. But I will say that our group, the group I'm in, we went through the Gospel of John, and we didn't meet every week, because frankly, it's difficult for people to meet every week. So we met every other week, and we just had a lot to go through in those 2 weeks, because as you see, the readings are every week. You don't want to dilute that time. Now, let me just say that meeting in groups is really important, right? I mean, you can read this on your own, but the whole idea of immersing ourselves in a climate of love, you got to do that. These readings are part of doing that, immersing yourself in the small group or some meeting with other people to do that. And I would say that, look, if you were to do this and you spent time with God in your readings and he met you there and you grew deep with God and then you get together with a bunch of people who had done the same thing and they met with God and they grew deep with God, what's that going to produce in that group? It's going to produce some great relationships, some deeper relationships, and that's what this is designed to do. And then one last thing I want to say is that the gospel journey is not done when you've gone through all 9 paths. It's designed to take others through it. So let's say you finished path number 3. Well, now you're in a position to take someone else through path number 3 that hasn't been through it before. And that is the key principle to discipleship. It's to reproduce ourselves. And we have finished the path, we can bring others through it. I'm just going to show you a short video of a testimony of someone who did that, who took someone through it, and how it kind of played out in this person's life.
I really hadn't planned to do a gospel journey this summer. I was going to take a break, especially with taking a break from the office. And so, but there was a young lady from the church that approached me and said, "Can you do the gospel journey with me?" And I said, okay, let me think about it and everything and get back with you. After I prayed about it and thought about it, then I said, yes, let's go ahead and get started. And it was tremendous. I mean, we just grew really, really close, and being able to teach one another, although you may say, well, I may be discipling them, but then you're also being discipled because you're learning from them as well. So I think the gospel journey allows it to be a two-way thing instead of just saying, I'm discipling someone. I would think the greatest joy of doing the gospel journeys with so many different ladies is the transparency that you have with them and they have with you. The more you're transparent with one another, you have a tendency to just share more. And you want that person to be a part of your life, and you want to be a part of their life so that you can just help one another and be there for one another. So that, to me, is what Life on Life is all about. I think it's important that we look at the way Christ spent his time with his disciples, and I think that's what the gospel journey does. It allows us to open up God's word and also just spend time with whoever we're doing the gospel journey with. For example, one of the young ladies that I did the gospel journey with, we would eat together, we would walk together, we would swim together. And I just think that that's what Christ did. And for us to just use that as an example of how he spent time with his disciples, just doing those things with them as well. And I think that's what we should do.
So Harvest Memphis is a church that we've purchased this through. So I think, you know, this is an opportunity for us to share Life on Life and to learn at the same time. That's what discipleship is, learning and on Life on Life situations. But I want to tell you something about this journey for me personally. It's not easy. It's simple. Could it be more simple? Simpler? It's not easy. Why not? Because I think most people are not used to reading the Bible every day. And certainly if they are, they may not be used to journaling their thoughts. And this is one of the biggest struggles that I think we faced as in our group. And I say this because if you choose to do a gospel journey, I don't want you to be discouraged when you find yourself getting way behind in your readings. And you're trying to catch up, constantly trying to catch up. I can say personally that when I got behind, it didn't matter. Because what reading I did do and what journaling I did do was such a blessing. And here's the thing, you know, if you get behind and you don't, and you have to, and you never catch up, you could just do it again. You know, it's always there to go through again. Endless, there's an endless supply of blessings from the scriptures. So I want you to consider being a part of a gospel journey with some people. And so what I've done is I've put a sign-up sheet, just an interest sheet. If you're interested and you want to know more, or you want to be a part of a gospel journey group, just add your name to a list on the back in the foyer. And we'll see if we can get this discipleship thing started afresh for some of us. Now, there's another resource that I want to make available to you as well, but I'm going to wait till next week. We're running out of time, and so I'm going to share it with you next week. But there is one other thing that I want to share. It's a little more time-sensitive, and so I want to share about it this week, and it's relevant to discipleship. And that is this year's fall conference. You know, we're pleased to have Dr. Paul Metzger back from last year. And I've had conversations with him over the last few weeks. And this topic of discipleship is very dear to him. And it is, in fact, part of the reason why he wrote this new book that he just published. And it's an unfolding of the life of the disciple through the Beatitudes. And this year's conference is entitled Beatitudes and Not Platitudes, Going Deep with Jesus and His Disciples in the World Today. And so what I want to do is give you a sneak peek, if that's okay, of the speaker and what it's going to look like. So I'm going to show this quick video clip, and this is the guy that's going to be speaking at our English conference.
The Beatitudes are not dead metaphors or platitudes. Rather, they are Jesus' invitation to the good life, the honorable life. All too often, though, people look at the Beatitudes in a way that it's just not to be accounted for. And why? They're mind-blowing, mind-altering, really striking, and really hard. It reminds me of G.K. Chesterton's claim, "The Christian life has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. If only we would dare to try the Beatitudes on for size." All of us want to be happy, or to put it in more philosophical terms, all of us want to live the good life. But what is the good life, and how does one live it? It reminds me even of how Jesus engaged the rich young ruler, where he asks him, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus really messes with the question, because so often those who control the terms of debate control the debate. And Jesus wants to reorient our vision. And yet in our society today, who wants to deal with the Beatitudes when it's blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn? You're not going to find that on any corporate logo anytime soon. Jesus messes with the categories, not because he wants to mess us up and put us down, but he wants to transform our lives, not just our individual piety, which is important, but it's to transform our whole way of being and our whole frame of reference as persons in community and our society at large. It's the upside-down kingdom vision, the countercultural vision of Jesus Christ as he invites us to participate in his life, which is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This is what's involved in responding to Jesus' call and participating in his life, his incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and ascension. This is what is entailed by living the good life in our society today.
So I hope that you will come out and to the fall conference, learn a little bit more about discipleship, be challenged to grow deeper with Jesus, deeper with one another, so that we can interact with the world, share our lives with the world, so that more people can know Jesus. That is discipleship. That is the Great Commission. And it's exciting to be a part of it. It really is. Beyond going deep, we're going to have a second emphasis, and that is share life. I've already talked about that earlier, about the idea of sharing our lives. Share life is the second emphasis that we're going to have, or the imperative. And as I said earlier, the best way to share the gospel with people is to share our lives with people. And I'm not going to say anything more about today, because that's going to come up in a message later on in the month. But those are the two emphases we're going to hang on to for the foreseeable future. Go deep, share life. And we really want to drill that into our heads as we think about growing as disciples. What are you doing to go deep with God and others? What are you doing to share life with those who need Christ? Think about it. Pray about it. Let's keep talking about it. I'm going to ask Kelly and the team to come up, and we're going to close a song about Jesus, because that's really what it's about. It's about Jesus in our lives. And as we sing, just take that to heart, and I'll come back and we'll close our time in prayer.